So I'm going to talk to you guys about something I've already kind of talked about, but we're going to expound upon it a little bit more. In offering, we've talked about, I have spoken about progressive overload. Does anybody remember what progressive overload was? Oh, it's not just lifting weights. Heavier than what? Okay, there you go. All right, so, I mean, we got the gist of it. So the definition of progressive overload is the practice of gradually increasing the stress placed on your body during exercise. So gradually doing something a little more challenging each time, trying to progress and get stronger. The reason progressive overload is something that occupies a lot of my speech is because I think it is a amazing metaphor for everything we do in faith. Everything we do in faith. The scriptures that are used for faith are talking about sustaining things for a certain amount of time. They're talking about what you can maintain with God and what comes out of it. It comes perseverance. It comes the perfection of our faith. And that is something that actually takes challenge, right? So a lot of times people, faith is so much like the gym, okay? And when I say that, I mean, first time you walk in, if you haven't gone in before, you're going to look around and you're going to see a bunch of people that are bigger than you. So the same thing happens with the first time you walk into church, is you see people that have a little bit more faith than you. You see people, but it's not a comparison thing. Here's the issue. We don't want to say, well, they have more faith than I do, so I need to put myself down. We look at them and we say, that is somebody I need to be around, right? We went to these meetings last week, and they always say you need to have 4 crazy friends. You know, when the Holy Ghost stuff starts happening, they're like, you need 4 crazy friends, and they're talking about the friends that lowered the man through the roof. But you need people around you that you can grow from, right? If I'm just around people that I think that I can do something better than them, I'm just living life in a really mundane, repetitive way. If I, as a singer or a musician, all I ever did, like, I pursue people that are good singers and musicians because I want to be around them, because I want to get better, so I want to improve. Does that make sense? So, progressive overload. Now, we have our definition, but what are some methods of progressive overload? One is to increase resistance and add weight to your lifts. Pretty simple, right? So for our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Isn't that something you want? I don't know if we ever like take into account, like we look at our faith and say, how far have I gone in my faith? Like the reason tithes and offerings are kind of cool is because you have a set number of where your faith has been. Like it's very clear. I can look back and I can be like, you know what? I gave more than I gave last year. You know, that's like a really clear marker. It's kind of harder to do that. And like just the situational faith and the circumstantial faith, right? It's like, well, I had a bunch of really bad stuff happen last year. I handled it pretty well. So I guess that's, you know, like, how do you measure that? But we have to find a way to take into account what we're actually doing. And the reason I say it this way is because there's so many people going to the gym. They don't have a plan. They don't know what they're going to eat. They just go in and start doing stuff they saw on the internet or whatever. And it's, I hate to say it, it's useless. Another method is increased reps. Another method is increased sets. And one of my favorites is time under tension. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired, right? My favorite exercise to like really utilize the time under tension thing is called a lat pull down, all right? And if you don't know what this is called your latissimus dorsi. And if it gets wide enough, you can look like Noel and have a super wide back.
But your latissimus dorsi is how you get a wide V back, right?
And people make the joke. It's like if you get big enough lats, you can, you know, you'll make wings and fly away. You know, that's kind of, and it's kind of ironic that this is what I picked for this scripture, for this reference. When we sustain through time, right? When we sustain something through an extended period of time, that's actually one of the best forms of progressive overload, is to take your time and actually feel the tension of it, right? Sometimes we go through stuff and it feels like it's very momentary and it's very quick. And then there's other times where it's like, when is this season gonna end? Both are increasing a different kind of strength in you. Both are increasing a different kind of faith in you. So I don't know about y'all, but I want to grow. I want to get better. I want to increase. And the way faith feels, it feels like running up a slide. You know, when you're a kid, you want to run up the slide. You're like being a rebel. You don't want to just go down the right way. And then, yeah, so now you understand my childhood and why, what I was redeemed from. But somebody would, you know, if somebody's coming down the slide and you try to run up the slide, but if you stop moving your feet, what happens? You just slide back down, right? And that's really kind of what happens with faith, is like we want to take a break. We want to take a breather after that last season that was really challenging. And really it's like, nope, it's time to go again. That is another method as well, is less time in between sets. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardships produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. So we are increasing our endurance when we face trials and challenges. That's why we get excited about it. You know, the people that get the most excited going into the gym, you know, the gym bros, they will see progress eventually, right? They do it with joy. They like it. No pain, no gain. You know, we're trying to get, and it's kind of a meathead thought process, but at the same time, this is exactly what God is asking us to do. We're to take joy whenever we're facing resistance. Whenever we're facing challenges, we get excited about it, right? The whole gym lifestyle, if you're going in every single time, you're like, oh, I hate this. You know, like you're eventually just going to quit. It's going to happen. You're going to talk yourself into it. You're going to quit. And that's what happens with our faith as well. We will face challenges and we'll lay down. When we're going through a storm, when we're going through the desert, we build up a camp and just stay there, right? We don't want to go to that place. So, and this is my last method, improve form and control. So I've talked about this with offering, you know, our improving of our form is when we give happily, right? God loves a cheerful giver, right? So if we're just calculating the amount, writing out the check, throwing it in the bucket, we're just going through the method, we're just going through the process of it, but we're not actually doing it with the proper form, right? And our form that we take on is joy. It's also what it was just talking about here. It says unswerving endurance and produces integrity and character, a joyful and confident hope, right? That should be exuded from us when we are taking on this faith, when we are actually practicing this. So improved form and control.
Proverbs 16:32.
He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his own spirit than he who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. This is Titus 2:11-12. Titus is not here tonight, but this verse is here for him. It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritual, whole lives in the present world. And then 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. So, I actually have one more. I lied to you. James 1:26. This is actually, I tell this one to the youth often because it doesn't get quoted very often. I hate to go on this tangent, but there's a lot of people that think, like Christians that think it's okay to curse nowadays. It's just like increasing. And this verse comes directly against that. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, piously observant of the external duties of his faith, and does not bridle his tongue but deludes his own heart, this person's religious service is worthless, futile, and barren. And actually, when he is describing this religious person, it's like when people say you're too religious, and you're like, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. So like when I read that, I was like, maybe I'm exempt because I'm not religious. But then actually, if you look into it, that word religious means like Jesus's version of what religion should be. So reps performed with bad form are counterproductive and lead to injury. So, Braden's starting to get into the gym and stuff, and there's a lot of things that are kind of like, he's doing all the work, right? But I want to help him get to where he's like doing it the right way. That way the tension is going to the right place, right? What often happens, like if you're taking a weight and you're just trying to throw it up like this, you're recruiting other muscles in your body that are not supposed to be for that exercise. Does that make sense? You're relying on something that isn't supposed to be part of what you're doing. Great example, Moses. He was told to speak to a rock. He was like, you know what? My staff is really strong, so I'm going to have my staff do this. And sometimes people do that with certain exercises in a practical sense. But also we do that in our faith. God's saying, no, this is. I'm wanting you to exercise in this area, and I don't want you to take what you've succeeded in other places. Does that make any sense? Great example is like when you're doing a squat. If you have really, really strong quads but weak hamstrings, your back's going to start hurting really, really, really bad. It's an imbalance, right?
Injury. What?
You may get the weight up and down, but you aren't actually facing the resistance. Much like the Israelites, who they went through the desert, but they had a really bad attitude at times. They tried to make up another god. They were looking for other ways to get the weight up, right? They were looking for other methods, or they just didn't have good form. They didn't have joy. They didn't always have, and so yes, they went through the trial, they went through all of it, but it took a lot longer than it needed to. And that's the one thing I would always say is like, if I knew what I knew when I first started working out, I would have made so much more progress then. But they have this thing, it's called newbie gains. And it's the way our body works. You're just primed. As soon as you get in the gym, it starts working for you. So you need newbie gains? You have them. Actually, that's how that works. So if you haven't been working out, you have newbie gains inside. So here's our equation for the night. This is faith plus feeding equals breakthrough. Okay. So I'm going to approach this as if somebody was saying, man, I'm going to the gym. I'm doing everything I feel like I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not seeing any progress in my life. And I think we can all kind of say that, like, at times in our lives, spiritually, we can say, man, I'm just not seeing any progress. Like, I've got so many things in my life that I've been believing for years, years and years. And the issue is if we just let go of those things, we can't actually pursue what we're supposed to be pursuing. So if someone were to say that they were going to the gym and making or they weren't making progress, what would the solution be? Faith is our progressive overload, right? Faith. Chances are everybody in this room is facing some sort of resistance in their life, whether that's with work, whether that's with your kids, whatever it is, financially. We're all facing resistance. I saw this comedian talk about the way certain people handle resistance versus others, and it is so funny because he's like nobody has a better attitude than your local old lady at the trailer park. She's like, she'll be like, I just had my roof ripped off, and you know, and some druggies just came and robbed my house, and you know, my teeth just fell out, and like, you know, he's like going through all this, and he's like. But praise God, he is so good. And you're like, why are they so good at that? And personally, I think it's because faith has been preached so hard in the suffering side of it, and there's not so much of the reward side of it that's preached. So they're really, really good at that. But also, you have to get to the other side of the mountain at some point. So we're not going to stay there, but we can learn from their attitude a little bit. So all of us face different challenges. Some deal with them better than others. This is why you'll have somebody who says, my life stinks, when they went through the McDonald's line and their favorite item was, they ran out. And then there are people who can be dealing with poverty, tragedy, etc., and still say God is good. That's the same thing as when you walk into the gym and you're looking over at the other guy and he's lifting twice as much weight as you are, and you're like, wait a second, he might not even be bigger than you are. When is the last time, can you actually think about, like, when is the last time you really put your faith out for something? Because that is really what challenges me, is like, I start thinking, I'm like, man, I haven't actually had a goal lately. Like, I haven't had something I'm actually pursuing. And the last time I did spoke on this in offering, it convicted me in a very practical sense. And so I was like, you know what? I haven't really like had a goal in a while in the gym. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to bench 315 pounds. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get there. And so I started looking up methods on how to progressive overload bench press how I can get there, how other people have gotten there, right? How, you know, I can look at somebody else's example and say, okay, they've been through some stuff, so I can learn from them. That's why the body is so important. That's why the church is so important. So yeah, I was trying to figure out how to go after this 315-pound bench. Start asking Hayden, because he's done like 400 pounds. And so I'm like, well, he's done way more than I'm even trying to do. So that's the guy to ask. And then I also looked some stuff up online. Also, the church right now, you know, on Pastor Stephen's heart, a little while back, we were in our staff meeting, and it was like, man, we need more space. We need bigger things happening. We need, you know, and the idea came up for this over here. We actually said it tongue-in-cheek as a joke, and then Melanie got all inspired and asked Larry, and now it's all happening. But Pastor Stephen had vision for expansion. He had vision for growth. We hadn't done anything remotely like that in years, right? But all of a sudden, it's like, all right, now it's time to get back on the horse. Let's put our faith out there. Like, we don't look back at, like, why didn't we do this earlier? We just say, this is what we're going to do now. And so we don't live life with regret. But we do look forward to the future, and we can take account of some of these things that we've been doing and use them to create a better future for ourselves, right? A lot of that has to do with our words. A lot of that has to do with what we're taking in, but we'll get to that. When's the last time you challenged yourself to go beyond where you've ever gone before? In my own life, I have found that the only times, not the only times, I shouldn't say it that way, the times I have most encountered God and seen the goodness of God in the land of the living is when I have gone beyond myself in something. It's funny that people like get really comfortable sitting at home, having their own little prayer life. They don't go to church or whatever. They're living a totally comfortable faith life. Which, by the way, faith, half the time it's used in the New Testament, it's talking about dealing with people. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is not an athletic verse, people. Tell that to every athlete who's ever lived and written it on their eye black. But we have to go to this place of total discomfort. Discomfort is the breeding ground for growth. Your cause has to be greater. This is a quote that we heard last week. Your cause has to be greater than your comfort, and your purpose has to be greater than your pleasure. So the question is, what are you envisioning for your future, and does your speaking line up with that vision? So if I get around Luke, I know what his vision is. I know he'll tell you. He'll tell you what he's going to do. You don't even have to ask him. He will tell you. And that's actually great. That's exactly what we're getting at here is Joseph, when he had a dream, he spoke about that dream. And in a weird roundabout way, him speaking about the dream was actually what sent him into the path that got him there. Whether it means that his brother sold him into slavery or not, he had to speak it out in order for somebody to get offended, send him there, and then God made a way. Right? So it's actually, regardless of what kind of resistance we face, what people say about us, we have to get these God dreams and say that they're a promise from him, and hold them to a higher standard than what people can say about them, right? So does anybody know who Joe Weider is? Does anybody know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is? Nice. So fun fact, I saw Arnold Schwarzenegger in real life one time. Yeah, it was pretty cool. It was like seeing a unicorn, no joke. but what's funny is he doesn't dye his hair anymore, but he dyes his beard. So that really threw me off because he has his like black beard and like balding red hair. But I saw this Men's Health video one time and he was like, I'm getting a little old, so my joints hurt, so I like to ride my bicycle. And I was like, so I'm at this 5-star hotel in LA and I'm literally texting her. I look up from my phone, and he rides by his bike, like, just out of reach. Like, but he was so much, he was not this majestic image. He was shorter than I thought. He was definitely wrinklier and saggier than I thought. You know, because he's old, obviously, but had this image of Arnold Schwarzenegger in my mind. Well, so there's this guy named Joe Weider. And Joe Weider was, he's kind of like the pioneer for the bodybuilding movement within this country. And what he did is he got really obsessed with the human anatomy and what the ideal male human physique would look like. So he's comparing it to like the sculptures of Greek gods and things like that. And he's trying to find out what is actually possible for the human body. How have we pushed ourselves to this point yet? And so he, when he was younger, drew a picture of what he thought the perfect human male physique would be. And one day he meets Arnold Schwarzenegger. And Arnold was like 18. And he said, you're it. You're the picture I drew. Except he had to improve. He had to get him to a new place, right? But he shows him this picture. He says, this is what I think you could be. And isn't that exactly what God does with us? As he says, I have an image. And you know, when I hear that we're all made in God's image, we don't all look exactly the same. So we're not talking about like we look just like him. We are made in the image that he wants us to be. And so when we look at ourselves, we have to start seeing ourselves in the Word of God. When we see all these scriptures, that when he talks about how we have new life in Christ, how we're made into a new creature, how we our strength is renewed, how all these things we can speak over ourselves and start to see, you know, he hung that picture up in the gym. So every time Arnold is doing his leg presses and stuff and grunting, getting all worked up, he has this picture over there. And every time he started to lose sight of it, you'd go and look at this picture, right? We have to spend enough time with God to let him give us that vision. We got to be around him. You know, Joe was around Arnold. He moved him over to the U.S. He is the reason Arnold Schwarzenegger is who we know he is. Funny part is, when I saw him, I was with a bunch of Europeans. None of them knew who he was. And so I was, like, trying to explain it. I was like, he was the governor here. Like, the greatest action hero of all time. He's also, like, the greatest bodybuilder of all time, you know. And they're like, I don't know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is. So God calls us to things that there's no evidence for except for in his word. We were made in his image. If you grow enough, it changes what you wear, how you hold your posture, how you speak, right? If you've ever seen somebody just like, you haven't seen them in a little while, and then they all of a sudden show up, and you're like, They act a little different. They're maybe a little bit higher on their horse, you know. But there's something about their countenance that changes. Everything about them changes. We had a friend, Jesse, who went into the military. And he came out of the Marines, and it was crazy. Like, one of the craziest body transformations I've ever seen in my life. This guy was, like, not athletic. Not at all. And he comes back and he's like ripped. Like, what just happened? And it was like 2 months, man. It was crazy. But he was a different person too, though. That's the thing. It wasn't just his body. Like, he was a different human being. Obviously, that's part of that's training, but he's also more confident. He's more, you know, that's what should happen with us when we're in faith. As we should have our head up high, we should know what God is doing for us, even in the desert. We should know what he's doing for us and uphold ourselves like his kid. We don't get into enough how much faith is just believing that God is our Father. Believing that he's behind us. Believing he will never let us go hungry or thirsty. Believing that he is always behind us. The question is, do you look like you lift? A few years ago, I'm not going to get into the whole deal, but we were dealing with a bunch of stuff. Lost all of our money, had to sell my truck, was getting calls every day and night about how people were going to sue me, and they knew where I lived, and they were going to come and attack me. Through no fault of my own, it was totally, I even had like detectives calling me all the time, and it was pretty annoying. But here's the thing is, I can confidently look back at that and be like, man, I handled that pretty well, because nobody knew that was going on. Nobody knew that I was dealing with all that stuff, and that was over like a year and a half. God totally restored every bit of it, and then some. But I gained so much confidence in him. There was nothing left of me within that year. There was nothing left of me to lean on. I only had him to lean on, right? And so I went beyond myself, right? I had money put away. I had a bunch of savings and stuff like that. I built that. You know what I mean? I built that. But he rebuilt it in a day.
That was something I did over time. And all of a sudden, he's just like, hey, somebody's going to send you a check. Hey, you know, somebody gave my dad a truck, so my dad gave me his truck. I had to sell my truck earlier. I was driving a Subaru that had, the windows wouldn't roll down, and the AC didn't work. And I was roofing. So that was really fun. And it was all black. It's completely black. Black leather. It was the perfect vehicle for me. It was actually the most fun car I've ever had to drive, though. I gotta lie, it was fast. It was really fun. Anyway, so quick diversion. So an increase in faith will inevitably lead to an outward display. The words we say, how we endure trials, change in our lives and in our attitude, and evidence that faith works. So what are we feeding on? Most people don't know how many calories they're eating every day. It's really eye-opening when you finally do it, and you do it right, because most people don't know how to do it right either. They're like, I'm just going to put a little bit of oil in here. Like, that's 500 calories, buddy. and they don't count that part. But anyway, if somebody was coming to me and they're like, well, you know what? I really probably don't eat enough protein. It's like, I like to eat too many sweets, or I'm just not eating enough. Right? Most people don't realize that they're doing these things. They're just doing it. They're just living. But eventually, when you actually take it into account, I had this guy, I won free training with him, and he actually, his name is Look Like You Lift, which I thought was really cool. I thought that was a cool concept, because there's so many people trying, but they're just not really doing it. And honestly, you might look at me and think the same thing, but he had me start counting how many calories I was eating, and I thought I was eating a lot, and I was actually in the opposite boat. I needed to eat more. That's usually what people need to do when they need to get stronger. That's kind of how that works. But he told me, he's like, I want you to eat like 4,000 calories a day. And he was like, I don't care how you get it. And he's like, but as long as you get to like 200 grams of protein every day. And so I was like protein's hard on your stomach. And then you throw in like all these extra calories. That's crazy. But I was doing it. And I got a lot stronger really fast, like crazy fast. Like newbie gains 2.0. But I got to like where I am at now, basically 220 pounds in like a couple months. But man, I ate myself sick. It was horrible, but it was also very eye-opening. And then I needed to go on a diet after that. So then I had to start counting my calories in the opposite direction, going down to 2,000, you know. Feels a lot better, a lot less inflammation in my body. Most of the time, if we're taking account of our faith and the things we're saying, we did this really great young adult study. It's Craig Rochelle, is Winning the War in Your Mind. And it's very practical. I highly recommend it. At the end of each chapter, it tells you how to take account of certain thoughts in your life. What triggers fear in your mind? What triggers anxiety in you? What happens? And you write it down, and then you write down scripture that totally does away with that, right? We are to take every high and lofty thought that exalts itself before God. It's called, in some translations, it's called a vain thought. The definition of vain isn't just prideful or whatever. It means to be rendered useless. Did you know that? That's why vanity is so stupid, is because it's useless, right? The devil would love for us to be rendered useless. And what thoughts would try to supersede what God has said? All the negative ones, all the bad stuff, all the stuff that would make you think you're less than what he says you are. And sometimes I think we look at the vain thoughts and we're like, well, you know, I thought it looked pretty good in the mirror this morning. And we're like, that's the vain thought? Like, no,
The vain thought is, you're worthless, you're not good enough, somebody's better than you. Those are vain thoughts. Those are thoughts that render you useless. So we are to eat with a purpose. We started seeing a nutritionist a little while ago, and he gave us purpose. With every meal we eat, there is purpose. There's this is what I want you to get out of it. And so it was really eye-opening even to talk to him, because I knew a lot about this nutrition stuff, but he gave me a very organized plan for it. So can we turn to Matthew 12, 36 through 37? But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Your words are very powerful. If we took into account our words the way we counted calories, right? What would it change in us? How many negative things have we just said flippantly? Like how often people used to say, like, if somebody made a joke or something, they'd be like, I'm gonna die, that's so funny. You know, like stuff like that. It's like a terrible thing to say, but you say it very flippantly, and you think, oh, but doesn't that kind of sound like an idle word? We have to take a real account of the food you eat and how often you moved and exercised. But what if you took a real account for the words you say and how often you exercised your faith? Because God does. We will stand before him and tell him the words we're saying. So we should actually put the same importance that God does on these things as well. Right? Our words are powerful. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is the high and lofty thoughts. We refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So it's just like that Craig Rochelle study. We write down, this is how we take things captive, right? If you're trying to create a snare for an animal, what are you doing? You're trying to get it to sit in place. You're not actually taking it out right there. You have to set something up in order, like a net, in order to stop that, in order to filter that thought, right? So we have to be aware enough to do that. And then once we have it in our hands, we can do what we want to with it. So when God tells you who you are, believe him. Taking an account of the things we're thinking is a lot like counting calories, tracking macros. It can be eye-opening, but it can also be the source of your greatest troubles. So what have you been saying? I can honestly tell you, if I've been around somebody that speaks really, really negatively, their life stinks. And it started stinking after they were talking negatively. Oftentimes people want to see progress right away without considering the years of poor eating, lack of exercise. But we have to start somewhere. We have to be willing to say, okay, the most humbling thing in the world is the guy that has never worked out and he's like 45 years old, and then he starts getting into the gym and is consistent and gives it his all. Like, that guy to me is a superhero. So we've been shaping our world, this world we live in. Whether you think so or not, you've been shaping it with your words. So if your words stay the same, tomorrow is doomed to stay the same, right? We have to change what we're saying about ourselves. We have to change what we're saying about our lives, about our children, about our husbands or wives. We have to change these things, or else we're going to be doomed to stay the same. We're going to be that 45-year-old guy that just decided, I'm still not going to work out. So what are you allowing into your body? I don't have much more time, but, John Bevere talks about, this time he went to Africa. He went to this village. They had, the anointing was there. It was crazy. It was awesome. And then he goes back like a year later and it was super stale and dry. Right. And he goes and he sees some kids wearing football jerseys. So he goes up to the pastor, and he's like, hey, so like, why are they wearing jerseys and stuff? And they're like, we just got our first TVs in the village. And so the kids got totally consumed with American culture, with media, and it affected the whole body. Isn't that insane? But it's a lot like at the table. We've seen this with every child probably ever. But the meat and potatoes come out, and they're like, I'm full. And then they bring out the cake. They're like, I'm pretty hungry now. You'll be like, why weren't you hungry when the steak came out? And they're like, well, that was before. And I'm like, 10 minutes ago? Like, you all of a sudden have all this crazy onset hunger. So we have to develop an appetite for the word. I say this to the youth all the time because we have a lot of active-minded boys, right? And sitting down and focusing and reading the Bible is like, it's hard for them at first, right? But I keep telling them, I'm like, if you would just keep reading it, just keep reading it, just even if it feels like it's forced, eventually you will be like me and you will want steak every single day. I love steak. I would eat steak over cake all day long. But that has to happen with our spiritual life. We should prefer reading the word and praying over the next Netflix show. It sounds super hip youth pastory to say it like that, but like that's really what it is. It's that simple. So at first it may feel forced, but eventually it's your favorite meal. If you try to put your faith out for something, progressive overload, but don't back it up with the right feeding, the word, it's no different than trying to lift weights all the time and eating junk food or eating too little. You'll get frustrated, and eventually your faith will fail. We have to see ourselves in God's word. Pastor Mark always talks about when you get a group photo, you know, I remember like getting the baseball pictures. First thing you do is look for yourself. Like, where am I in this? We have to look for ourselves in the word of God and say, all right, that's who I am. And then create a more clear vision of it with God in personal time with him. So, here's how we break barriers. We quit reliving all the failures in our life. There were times when I did the whole American Idol thing where I was like, man, I'm so thankful that didn't get recorded because that part would have been embarrassing. They made me do some B-roll where I was supposed to dance and stuff like that. and it was bad. Even the producers were like, that was awkward, bro. It was so bad. You cannot get that. But the ironic part is I kept thinking, like, some of the things, the slip-ups, the whatever, I'm so glad that wasn't on film. And then I'm like, yeah, but I'm rehearsing it in my brain every day. Like, how many times are we actually going back through our files in our mind and how we could have fixed that? And we can't think that way. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Although we are to be watchful when we take an account of our faith's progression and what we're taking in, we don't look to the past for our growth. We have to dust off our sandals. We need to become who God calls us to be. Spend time with him and discover what his vision is for your life. Then write it down. If the words are saying are conflicting with that vision, then write those words down, take them captive, and find scripture in God's word that cancels out the negativity. Obviously, Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision down, make it plain. It says it make it plain so that literally people can be just walking by and see it and they know what the vision is. That's how it's explained. This means taking intangible dreams or goals and documenting them clearly and simply so they can be easily understood and acted upon. And acted upon is like my favorite part of that. Act upon it. Don't just write it down. Exercise your faith. When's the last time you dreamed of accomplishing something? When's the last time you did something about it? What are you eating? Do you have a hunger for his word? If not, there may be something that's controlling your appetite. What do you see? What are you keeping in front of you that drives you to stand on and speak his word until it's manifested? Just like Arnold Schwarzenegger with the picture that Drew Weider made, right? And then we are to trust God that he can do something new in us and can provide for us in every circumstance. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am going to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? It will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. There were so many times in my life where I thought, man, I would have given up if I hadn't seen the goodness of God. Right? I would have given up. But I had faith that I would see his goodness. And it was so much more rewarding than if I just kind of waited around. You know, the scripture, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That wait isn't a sit and wait and do nothing. That's like a wait, like a waiter. They're doing something. They're preparing for something. When I waited tables, even when nobody was in the restaurant and nobody was sitting at my tables, I was doing something because I had to be ready for them to show up. Because eventually they would show up and it was like overwhelming. But I had to be prepared. That's that waiting. Man, God's faithfulness, it's worth everything that we could ever go through. God's goodness is worth everything that we could ever go through. And so that's why we can get excited about stuff. I want it to be like second nature. Like, something bad's happening? Awesome. Like, I've got this. Because God's got me.